is Christ. I hope He's beautiful to you. I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. And we had a pretty good review by the children. It's amazing, our children's memory here at New Harmony. It's just really been a blessing to me to watch that not only take place as they were speaking, and either that's talking, parents are talking about it when they go home, or these kids are just getting it. And we ought to praise the Lord about that. The same thing happened at Vacation Bible School, where kids were really grasping the parables, and the parables can be difficult to grasp, but they were learning these truths, and what a blessing that is to witness that. But I worked with youth for 26 years and loved it. Loved being a part of young people's lives. I enjoy all ages, but predominantly I've spent most of my time with young people, and it's neat to see them grow up. To see them grow up from being little kids, some of them even at birth, and watching them grow up through the youth group and become young men and young women. And one of the joys of being here at New Harmony is the history that I have through Paul, who was at both the churches here, and seeing a lot of these students grow up as well, and realize that I've been doing it for a long time because I'm not much older than they are. And what a blessing it is to see that. One thing I've noticed in my years of youth ministry is that one of the things that our students struggle with in the different churches that I've been a part of is assurance of salvation. How do I know that I belong to Christ? Okay, David, I believe God's all the things the Bible tells us that He is. And maybe I need to spend more time studying that. Maybe I need to spend more time of really not creating God to be what I want Him to be, but letting Scripture dictate that. And I understand my sinfulness. I've been living with myself long enough, David, to understand how sinful and wicked I am and how I can't save myself. I understand that truth. And I understand that the only hope for me is Christ. And I do know of the love of God. And I do. I believe that He loved me so much that He sent His Son. But I'm still struggling with assurance. I'm struggling with knowing that has it really rooted itself in me? And I picked this text to kind of be the now what, okay? We see God and who He is. We get a glimpse of that. It kind of shows us the big distance between us and God with my sin and His perfection, His holiness, and my rebellion, and He should be honored and worshiped, and how I missed the boat in those things. And I know of Christ and what He's done. But the author of this 1 John is the same author of the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit moves in John to write these words in chapter 20, 31. Just listen, you don't have to look. But these are written that you may believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, that's a pretty clear statement of why we have the Gospels. These things were written. I'm going to preach next week on Luke chapter 1. And it says that many of us have taken account of what we've witnessed in Christ if we've recorded it, moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and I'm just kind of getting us prepared for the text today. It says, "These things I have written to you." You see the similarities. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." That you may know that you have eternal life. All right, so John's saying, 1 John is all about how to have assurance, young people. How can I know that I belong to Jesus? When I was a little kid, we would have children's message, and my dad, I don't know if y'all ever saw this, some of you olders might. He had a ventriloquist doll. I can't even say the word. Ventriloquist doll. Gertrude, she was scary. Oh, she was so scary. She had a part right down the middle, braided hair, too much makeup on. Her eyes would move. It was scary. She tortured me for the first 12 years of my life in my dreams. But Dad would do his children's message with that until they started seeing his lips move as he got older. And I remember every time my dad would present the gospel to us, whether it was in that context or the context of VBS, I would raise my hand to receive Christ again because I just wanted to make sure. And John says in this passage, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know with certainty that you belong to Christ." So I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. 1 through 11. And this is to you. "My little children, These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. I'm going to read that again. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which is the thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, not my word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. We ask that you would grow us in our assurance. Those of us who know Christ, that you would grow us in our assurance by the mighty work of your Holy Spirit in our life. That we would know your Holy Spirit is at work in us. And we would see these fruits that we're going to talk about today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to ask you the question. Are you a Christian? I want everybody to answer that question quietly to yourself. Are you a Christian? You can ask that question to most people, maybe not as much these days as maybe 20 years ago, in our country, if they are a Christian, and most of them will say yes. And if you say, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? We would get a variety of answers. Well, I'm a Christian because I've been baptized. I was baptized in this church years ago when I was a baby. Or maybe it's a Baptist who says, I believe I'm a Christian because I was baptized in the Baptist church. Well, my mom and dad have always been part of the church. They started it. I'm a Christian because I grew up in a good Christian home. What would be your answer? Hopefully your answer would be, I've been impacted by the good news that's in the Bible. Hopefully your answer would be, I am a sinner and I don't deserve to be a Christian. I don't deserve to be a follower of Christ, and my heart rebels against that, but God in His mercy and God in His grace grabbed a hold of me and transformed my life. And John is saying, you can know. Some people say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. That's one of the questions we'd ask youth on a youth trip. We'd say, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And they put their answer. Well, how sure are you that you would go to heaven or hell? And they'd put a percentage down. I'm 50% sure I'd go to heaven, or I'm 100% sure I'm going to hell. Whatever they would answer. I ask you, what are you a Christian, and what, why are you a Christian? What is different between a true believer of Christ and the unbelieving world? What's different about them? Is there no difference? I mean, that's what we're seeing more and more, right, in the context of the church. Very little difference between those who claim to be Christians and those who are of the world, who would have nothing to do with church. In fact, is that not the struggle for you young people, that you struggle with, okay, I can be a Christian when I go to church, but when I go to school, I can't look like that, or it won't work out for me. What is the distinctions about looking like Christ? What's the difference? What sets us apart? What distinguishes those who belong to God from those who do not? I'd love to hear your answers. That'd be a good answer around the table today as you're sitting around the table. What's the difference? And maybe some of the truths we hear today. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and they have been brought to know you. Jesus brings the disciples to know the Father. That's his goal. Not to know the world, but that's how the world is. The world is, what would you think? You think about the world, they don't know God. What's the ultimate tragedy in that? What's the ultimate tragedy in not being a believer? What's the greatest tragedy in this life? We see tragedies all around us. The greatest tragedy in this life is for those who go to hell because they don't know God. That's the greatest tragedy. Where are you in regards to that? It should burden our hearts. For us that know Christ, it should burden our hearts to proclaim the gospel to the lost. You think of the transformation of the disciples. What was different about them when the Lord grabbed a hold of them? We're going to look at three things that you can use in this text to test whether you belong to Christ. And I'm going to speak about them pretty rapidly. The first one is, do you obey His commands? The second one is, do you walk like Christ? And the third one is, do you love Christians? Do you love your brothers in Christ? When the Bible uses the word know, especially in this text, it's an intimate knowledge. It's a son and a father's knowledge of each other. It's a shepherd and his sheep. We've talked about that. It's a husband knowing his wife. And my question for you is, if you belong to Christ, do you know Him? Do you have a personal, strong relationship of knowing Him? Because it impacts us. If I told y'all right now, everybody look at me, if I told you that I love Clemson, but you never saw me wear Clemson stuff, I just wore Gamecock stuff. If I told you I love Clemson, but I don't really like to pull for them when they play against all the teams they play against. If I told you I love Clemson, but I really don't care what's happening in any of their sports. I don't care anything about them. I don't really pay attention. Oh, who did they play? Oh, is it football season? You would say, what would you say about that? Charlie was driving it home with our children. You say, David, you're a liar. You don't love Clemson. If all I talked about was Carolina Gamecocks and their baseball national championships, and all I talked about was how great this new coach there is going to do, and all this stuff, you'd say, David, all you talk about is Carolina. You're not a Clemson fan. Yet for some reason, we have trouble understanding that for us Christians, we should look like those who follow Christ. It's in the name. Yet there's many people who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yet everything about their life looks like they hate Him. Everything in the decisions they make look at that like they, I don't care anything about what Jesus says. I don't care what He says. I don't care what His Word says. I don't have anything. And that's the battle for us. And John is saying, listen to me. If you know Christ, if you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, if you have been purchased by His blood, you will be transformed. Now, John was very clear in chapter 1 to say that if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so when we read this part that says, hey, you know, we know in verse, look at verse, so in light of chapter 1, it says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. It says, know this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We have to interpret that scripture with the one in chapter 1. That if I know Christ Jesus, that I am going to want to obey Him. Doesn't mean I will always obey Him. Doesn't mean I will stop sinning. But it's saying my bent is going to be I will be ruled by His Word. A lot of young people get saved and they say, I'm a Christian. I got my ticket in heaven. I did it at RYM. I did it at VBS because it was cool and I liked the games. And I got my ticket and it doesn't impact them all. Are they believers? No. They're not. You become a believer when you're so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that your eyes become fixed on Him and that you desire to obey His commands. I was dealing with a dear family member who was struggling to allow the Word to speak into their life. And I asked him point blank, and I think Paul asked him point blank, but we were all asking the question, do you care what God has to say about this? Do you care what His Word says? Oh, but I like where I'm at. This is the best place I've ever been in my life. Do you care what God has to say? You care what His Word says in this situation? Those that know Christ will care. That doesn't mean we won't sin. We will sin. We will care what God has to say. But everybody in the world says this is good and this is bad, and I want to be cool like the world does. I don't want to be ostracized in my class in college. I don't want to be ostracized or canceled by the culture. What does God's Word say? I don't want to prove that I know everything. I'm never wrong, so I've got to be right. Therefore, I'm not going to look at God's Word. God is saying here through John, He's saying, my law matters. It brought you to salvation, not because you obeyed it, but because you recognize that you need someone to transform you. You recognize you can't keep the law. You can't honor it perfectly. You need help. We always like to say, well, they're legalistic. It's funny. I've seen young people try to embrace truth in my years of ministry, and they try to honor the Lord's Day, or they try to do something, or they try to cling to good, and everybody says, you're a goody-two-shoes, or you're legalistic, or you're da-da-da. And you say, why wouldn't anybody say, that's awesome to see the Lord working in your heart? Now, I'd be wrong if that person said, look how good I am because I go to church every Sunday, and look how sweet I am because I love the unlovely, and look at me, look at me, look at me. Well, that's sin. Ain't nothing righteous about that. But instead of celebrating somebody who's clinging to good and fleeing evil, instead of celebrating somebody, they make fun of them. Even in the context of the youth group, I've seen kids start acting more sinful because of the pressure that's put on with them and from the own youth group. He said, if you keep my command, if you have a desire, if you care what I have to say about these issues that I've given you in Scripture, then you can know that I'm in you. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? When the Holy Spirit indwells us, when we get saved, it's not just, I said a prayer. I mean, if kids, if you ever go before the session and they say, hey, when did you get, hey, tell us your testimony. You say, well, I said a prayer. They don't want to hear, well, how what's changed about you? How has your life been transformed by the gospel? How has the Holy Spirit argued with your heart? Think about this, kids. Some of you are demonstrating this, and it's awesome. You may have never known a day when you didn't know Jesus. But think about this. Your heart is being, constantly your heart, which is lying to you all the time, is telling you to do things for yourself and for your own glory and for your own comfort. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit hops in there and indwells you, not temporarily, the whole time. And He indwells you and He starts to argue with your heart. And so when you're mad at your little brother and you pop him in the back of the head and you tell him, I hate you. What the Holy Spirit will do with that is it'll start arguing with your heart. And you've acted in a sinful way and you step away and you say, I'm mad at them and I don't care. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, that's not pleasing to your Savior. That's what He died for. He died on the cross for that sin. All of a sudden you find this hard heart toward your brother or sister start to melt, and you go up to them and you say, oh, please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And you can go, thank you, God. Thank you for showing me that I belong to you. Thank you that your word matters in my life. All glory to you. The second one is, and this fits in with the others, you walk like Christ. Obviously, Christ obeyed all the commandments. And so that's the top of the list. Is He obeyed all the commandments of the Father. He submitted Himself to the Word. He had all the different things so that they could look at Him and say, this guy has done everything that the Bible has called him to do. He's been circumcised. He's this. He's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's been doing all these things to keep the law. And He did it perfectly. And it's because Jesus did obey it perfectly that we have a righteous Savior. He couldn't have died for us if He didn't. But look, it said, walk like Jesus. He came to serve. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came to this earth to serve and to save His people. To wash the feet of His disciples. To sacrifice comfort and exaltation. To humiliate Himself for His love for us and our salvation. And so John's saying here in verse 3, he says, in verse 6, he says, He who says He abides in Him ought Himself also to walk just as He walks, just as Christ walked. He should look like Christ. obeying the commands, but also showing humility, showing the love. Think about this. If we just start looking at how Christ loves the unsaved, the wicked, the sinners, that's us that have been saved, okay? He would love the ones that everybody else would say, ugh, yuck. He's hanging out with tax collectors. He's letting them sit around him and hang out with him. He's hanging out with these people that have been afflicted probably because of their sin. They're blind and they're lame. They've got nothing to offer. And we are to walk like Christ. We're to look for those that nobody else looks for in this world. I've seen a lot of that fruit here at New Harmony. I've seen a lot of that fruit where people look to care for those in need. And it's amazing. And I hope more of you bear that fruit. But not for your glory. There are some pretty awesome people that walked this earth that did some kind things to people that nobody would do kind things for that will spend eternity in hell because they don't do it for the glory of their Savior. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's all just the Southern way. It's all just the gentleman way. And he talks about to walk like Jesus, but think about this. When he was talking about your parents, if you love your parents, you're going to want to do what they ask you to do, right? If you love your parents, you're going to want to be like them. I want to be like my dad in so many ways. We've got to be like our Savior. It's so hard for us to ask the question, am I impacted by the gospel? We don't want to think about it. Young people, older people, we love noise. We love to fill our head with all this stuff. Music, television, whatever it is that we enjoy, the fun things that we enjoy. We need to shut that all off and say, God, am I ruled by you? Is your Holy Spirit even in me, arguing with my heart? Is it overruling my heart? I've shared with y'all, I probably shared this illustration. It's several times God has done powerful things like this, but the ones that stand out in my mind, and I probably shared this when I spoke on the help of the Holy Spirit, the second sermon when I was candidating. But there have been times where the Lord has moved me to do something toward my wife that He's called me to do that I was committed not to do. I committed my heart not to own a sin. I committed in my heart not to say I'm sorry. And the Holy Spirit at wonderful times have moved me to do that. And I'm sitting there, it's an awesome thing. I hope you've experienced this. When I'm committed in my sin, I'm like, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to do it. And the next thing I find myself coming and saying, Linda, I'm so sorry. It needs to happen more. That's the Holy Spirit. Or that when I go home and I think of somebody and I hurt for them. And I don't really know them, but I hurt for them, what they're going through this week. And the Holy Spirit is moving me outside of myself and moving me towards someone else. And then maybe that person has something to offer, maybe not. And He's moving me. And I think a lot about the kid who said, I want to leave. Like the most important thing about BBS is leaving. I might never see that kid again. But He's on my heart. He's on my mind. And hopefully what I do with that is I go to the Father and I pray and I say, Father, please. Please save that child. Do with them what you did with me. Indwell them with the Holy Spirit. Open their eyes to their sin. Open their eyes to the gospel. And I think this particular student was going through a very difficult time. Hard time in the context of their home. And it says that Jesus, the one that we're to be like, is praying for us. He's advocating for us. That should be more motivation. Not just that He died on the cross for our sin and said, look, I'm going to die for your sins, past, present, future, and I'm done with you. I'll see you in heaven. He could do that, but instead He advocates for us. Even in our sin, even when we're rebelling against God, He's saying, oh, Father, I died for that sin. I died for it. They're righteous in me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit, and it's going to help them away from that. The last point is, you see the fruit, and this all kind of overlaps under the obeying His commands, is you walk like Christ and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love the Christians. It doesn't mean we don't love the lost. God has called us to love the lost. But we love each other. No matter how quirky we are. No matter how irritating we are. No matter how smelly we are. We're to love one another. And when we meet other Christians from other churches, we're to love them. Not compete against them. And when one of our sister churches or brother churches or whatever you want to call it, sister churches, I guess we more, these churches that we want to pray for them. We want to pray that God would grow them and strengthen them. And pray that He would grow us and strengthen us first and foremost spiritually and then in numbers. But not first in numbers and then spiritually. That's a nightmare. Take a hold of those that are here right now. Grab us, move us to the gospel ministry. This is a hard sermon to hear because it challenges us. It challenges us to consider our salvation. Now please don't hear from these three rules that in order to be saved, you've got to obey God, walk like Christ. That's what we do. Okay, David said, in order to be saved, I've got to obey God, all His commands. Kids, don't do this. I got to obey God and all His commands. I got to walk just like Jesus in every way, and I've got to love people. And if I do those three things, I'm going to heaven. Well, He's saying that's the fruit of knowing Christ. And many in here could attest to it. Many in here could say, that has been how I've been transformed. When I shared my testimony a few weeks ago, and all I cared about was David Hart Sanders, and I could cloak it. Carol Ann knew me when she was like 7, 8, 9 years old. And I did a nice thing for her that bonded us together over the years because I was a lifeguard that cared about her lost ring. Y'all heard the story? Kiss hasn't. And I did a lot of nice things at Rich Haven, but Jesus wasn't Lord of my life. He wasn't ruling every area of my life. And it was a miracle when the Lord took this guy who looked like a nice guy, looked like a good guy, and he said, and this good guy said, I'll never serve the Lord full time. I'll never serve the Lord. I'll never amount to anything spiritually. I can play the game for a week. I can play it for a week. I can play it for a camp week. And the Lord stepped in and He interceded and He freed me of that self-living and He put His Holy Spirit in me. And maybe that's when I got saved. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me. It was like the shingles fell. And I'm like, oh, You're at work in me. You haven't forgotten me. You're at work in me. And maybe He's doing that right now with you. Maybe you're sitting there like that kid at VBS. No, I hate this. Blah, blah, blah. This could impact my life too much. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. And they were all about obeying God's commands. And they were all about doing everything by the book. Three simple things you see there in that last text. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Can you imagine New Harmony if we got to the point where we're so indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's at work in us, and we're bearing the fruit of loving people across the board, no matter who they are, in regards to our personalities and theirs. And think about this. What's one of the things that keep us from loving people the most as God's followers? It's when they sin against us, right? It's when they wrong us, David. They wrong me. Boy, you have a great opportunity to walk like Christ and love them in their sin. That's the miracle God's done with me. Y'all will let me down, I'll let you down. But one of the miracles He's done in me is He's given me a continual love for the people who let me down, who sin against me, who hurt me. And that is not something David would do. David would cut ties in a heartbeat with somebody who wronged me or hurt me. But that's the gospel. And what we do is we don't fix our eyes on His commands. We don't fix our eyes on walking a certain way. We don't fix our eyes on the brothers and sisters in Christ. We fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we look at Him and what He's done. And that speaks into every aspect of our life. And we say, I'm no longer Lord of my life. I belong to Jesus. Well, I'm going to close. It's a hard sermon. Might make you not like me. I don't know, maybe. So often we don't want to rock the boat, but when we look at the gospel, it's not just God is awesome and amazing, I'm a loser and I need a Savior and Jesus is my Savior, and that's where it stops. It doesn't stop there for true believers. It transforms us. So what do I do, Dave? I don't feel it. Spend your day reading that chapter 1 and 2 again. Spend your day on your knees calling out to the Lord. Turn off all the noise. Go find a quiet place and just be you and the Lord. Say, God, I want to know Christ. I want to know the reality of the Holy Spirit in me. When God did that with me for the first time, I felt the joy of my salvation in a way I had never tasted before. And I'm still wrestling. Was I saved here? And then the Lord just was continuing to do the work. And here it was. I don't know. But I never felt the presence of the Lord the way He demands it to be. And what I found myself doing is when that happened, I stopped hanging out with the God haters. I loved them. I shared the gospel with them. I was at college, Western Carolina, worked hard to be liked by everybody. And after the Lord transformed me midway through college, I would try to get with them and tell them what Jesus was doing in my life. And a lot of them said, we're done, Dave. This is where we part ways. And some of those same ones call me this day. Hey, can I talk to you? And the Lord did that miracle in me where all that stress of life, He didn't remove the stress, but all the things that I was so caught up in worshiping were removed completely from me, and it just became God. And that's why I stand here before you today. And that's my prayer for each one of you, that your Christianity doesn't just look like a Sunday thing. You see it speaking into every aspect of your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that you want us to know that we belong to you. And Lord, Father, for those who are still struggling, they don't see the fruits of their salvation playing out in their life. They don't care what you have to say. We pray, Father, you would do with them that you did the Apostle Paul, that you do with them what you did with me, that you do with them what you've done with several, many, many in this church, that you would transform them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would know the Spirit in them, and they would know of the Spirit arguing with their sinful heart, and they would be men and women of repentance, and men and women who look like Christ, men and women who love others, their brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women who obey your commands and care what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.